strangely familiar ideas, things that come up over and over again in the Bible as you're reading from Genesis to Revelation. And today we want to look at the tree of life theme because it does come up repeatedly in Scripture. It's very interesting. We hear about those early explorers in North America down in Florida trying to find the fountain of youth, and that captured their imagination. We are hearing about scientific studies right now on old age, and some of those fellows feel like they're tinkering around with the genes. They might be able to make us live a very, very long time, and all that's very fascinating. People love that idea, and all of that is related to what we're studying tonight about the tree of life. So let's dive in and see how this theme in Scripture, almost like a fountain of youth, comes up over and over again. Important trees of life in Scripture. Well, of course, you have the tree of life in the Garden of Eden with Adam and Eve. And then you have the tree of life. And I'm putting that in quotes because there's a tree and it gives life, but it's never called the tree of life just like that. But in the book of Exodus. And then in the book of Proverbs, you have these things that are called trees of life. And that's interesting. And then sometimes we refer to Calvary, the cross of Christ, as the tree of life. And so there's that significance. And then when you get to the book of Revelation, you have the tree of life mentioned again in New Jerusalem. So it just keeps coming up, and you see there's this theme, and woven throughout Scripture, it just finds its way to the surface periodically. Well, the tree of life in Eden is very interesting. So read that first top section with me, and then we're going to pause before we read the one under that. But Genesis 2:9, read it with me. And out of the ground made the Lord God to grow every tree that is pleasant to the sight and good for food, the tree of life also, and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Well, this is our introduction to the idea of the tree of life. We're in the Garden of Eden in this context, and you have this idea that among all of the trees, and there were so many, you have also the tree of life. And there's no reason for us to think that Adam and Eve could not eat the fruit from that tree anytime they wanted to. In those early days, they could not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, but that was the only prohibition, the one tree. They could have had fruit from the tree of life anytime they wanted to. And so we're introduced to it there, and you have the freedom to go eat of the tree anytime you want to, same as you would eat from any other tree, and the only exception is the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Well, then we have the fall of Adam, and everything has changed by the time you get to the next chapter, verse 24. So read this one with me. So God drove out the man, and he placed at the east of the Garden of Eden cherubims and a flaming sword which turned every way to keep the way of the tree of life. Well, so now we have the cherubs guarding the tree with a sword, and nobody can get next to the tree of life. Some highlights of this whole Genesis account. In the first place, the tree of life was originally available to the first couple. There was no prohibition. They could have fruit from the tree of life if they wanted to in the first place. After the fall, then, of course, that changes. The second thing that we're noting here is that the tree of life evidently would have warded off sickness and death even after the fall of Adam if those who lived between the fall and the flood had access to it. We think it was probably destroyed in the flood. So what would have happened if, even though God said, Adam, you're going to die, what if Adam or any of the people who came after him, his sons, his grandsons, the people who populated the cities before the flood, what would have happened if they could have gone back and eaten of the tree of life? Evidently, they would have been healed of whatever sickness they had, and they would not have died. So the Lord had to put a cherub there on guard to keep everybody away. He said, you have to die, and there's no remedy. You're not allowed to go to the tree of life and get healed. And the third highlight of all of this evidently is the irony that when humans had access to the tree of life, they didn't need it. When they needed it, they didn't have access to it anymore. So the tree of life evidently would grant health and life, but there was no threat of sickness or death until Adam sinned. So they could have had the tree of life the same as they could have had a pear or a fruit from the pear tree or a fruit from the plum tree, and it wouldn't have made any difference. They weren't sick and they weren't dying. But then they become sick, and there's a cherub guarding it and they can't get to it. Does that raise any questions or observations before we go on? Sue?
Yeah. Well, I mean, theoretically, if somebody had gone up to it with an axe and chopped it down, it would have died too. So it was capable of death, but I know what you mean. It is ironic.
Well, this isn't exactly the tree of life, but you know, having just read that a few pages earlier in Scripture, you come along to Exodus chapter 15. We're just past the whole Red Sea crossing, and here we come to the first really hard test after the Red Sea. The opening of Exodus 15, everybody's celebrating safe passage through the Red Sea, the death of Pharaoh and his armies, celebration, celebration. You come to the end of the chapter, and this from Exodus 15:23 and following. Read this with me. And when they came to Marah, they could not drink of the waters, for they were bitter. And the people murmured against Moses, saying, "What shall we drink?" And he cried unto the Lord, and the Lord showed him a tree, which when he had cast into the waters were made sweet. Very interesting. Highlights of the story. This tree saved lives in the wilderness. Of course, the problem with being in the wilderness is that there's not a lot of choice for water. They come to the place where they think they're going to have water, and the water is spoiled. It's bitter. They can't have it. And so, the text says, when they cried to Moses, murmured against Moses, and Moses prayed to God, it says the Lord showed Moses a tree. And they took the tree, pulled it up by the roots, cut it down. We don't know what they did. But they threw the tree in the water, and the water became fresh and sweet and perfectly healthful. So, this tree saved lives in the wilderness. It was in the sense of a life-giving tree. It was a tree of life. Well, number two, this tree reminds us of the cross of Jesus. And remember, the cross of Jesus is called a tree on more than one occasion. This tree reminds us of the cross of Jesus saving many lives in the wilderness of this world. And it is not just a little curious that as this tree saved lives in the wilderness, the cross saves many lives from the wilderness of this world, saves us from hell. And not only that, it's interesting that that place where the water was bitter, too minerally, too toxic, something's wrong, in that place, which is called Marah, bitterness, related to the name Mary, which is bitter. So they come to Marah, this bitter place, and they throw in the tree, and the water is healed. It is drinkable, wholesome, healthful again. And that's exactly what happens in your life. Whenever you go to a certain place in your life that's called bitter, what is that place for you? Is it when somebody has hurt your feelings terribly? Is it when there's some sort of a health threat that's bitter? Is it when one of your loved ones has a health threat, a financial threat, a broken heart? I mean, what is it for you? When you go to that place in your life that is called bitter, and there are lots of bitter places all through your life, you know what will cure you? You'll be cured if you remember that the tree on which Jesus died proves forever and ever that what is really, really awful in life turns out to be really, really good for those who love God. So nothing could possibly be more awful than those wicked people nailing Jesus to the cross and killing him. What could be more unfair, more cruel, more dark and wicked and evil than that? That's as bad as the world has ever been. And that worst case scenario brought about the salvation of you, your loved ones, potentially an infinite number of people. Because the greatest awfulness, the greatest bitterness the world has ever seen has turned out for the greatest good the world has ever seen. And this is God's way. He said, "Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good." And no matter what your bitter place is, my finances, my health, my loved ones suffering, I can't bear it, loneliness, emotional disturbance, whatever it is. Whatever is your bitterest place in life, if you take the cross, factor that in. Take the tree, throw it in the water. Take the cross, factor that in. The greatest good comes out of the greatest suffering, and now you know why you're suffering. Relax. You've come to Mara, and the cross fixes every suffering. It reminds us that the greatest suffering brings the greatest good. And so that was a tree of life in a sense. It saves us all from sin and hell, and Calvary also saves us all from the bitter places in life. You're going to be okay if you're following Jesus. That's how this works. Does that raise any questions or observations before we look at some more? Tom. Yeah, if you couldn't hear Tom, he was saying, like, when they're building the tabernacle, there are many chapters in Exodus. If you're talking about the temple, many chapters in the Kings. If you're talking about the future temple, many chapters in Ezekiel. Chapter after chapter, all the details. You come to the cross of Christ, almost no details. Maybe Tom suggests that's so that the focus is entirely on Jesus, which, of course, I think that's an excellent suggestion. Well, okay, more. So, you know, there are four trees of life mentioned in the book of Proverbs. These are obviously figurative, metaphorical trees, but very interesting. The book of Proverbs says that wisdom is a tree of life. The influence of a righteous person is a tree of life. The fulfillment of a great desire is a tree of life. And the health-giving tongue is a tree of life. And we'll break those down one at a time. So four trees of life. We start with this one. You know, wisdom is a tree of life. It's not the tree of life. It's a tree of life. And we find this in Proverbs 3:18. So read this one with me. Wisdom is a tree of life to them that lay hold upon her, and happy is everyone that retaineth her. Wisdom is a tree of life. So that's very interesting, isn't it? When you talk about wisdom being a source of life, why? How does that work? Give me an idea. How is wisdom a source of life? How is that going to make anybody better? Or how is it going to make anybody safe from death? Give me some ideas. Michelle. Good. Clarity for your general Christian walk. Good. Rob. Rob says the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. The fear of the Lord is going to lead you to Jesus. And of course, that's going to rescue you from eternal death. So wisdom ends up being a tree of life. You don't have to die and go to hell. How else can this work? Josiah. Josiah is talking about optimizing life. Just as an example, you realize that if you are wise, you probably aren't going to abuse your body with drugs and alcohol. You take away drugs, alcohol, obesity, you'll probably have a lot of sickness averted over the course of your life. And that's just wisdom. So it can make you feel better, and it might even protect you from death. Tabitha, you were going to say something, once. Tabitha's talking about other parts of the book of Proverbs where it talks about good words being like health to the bones, you know, that kind of thing. So if you're wise and you have good words, then but many things like that bring life and encouragement and strength and inspiration, and people will actually, what does Scripture say, the spirit of a man will sustain his infirmities, but a wounded spirit who can bear? So if you're able to lift somebody up, who knows? That might affect their health, their well-being, their eternal salvation, all of those things. Tom.
Yes. Good. That's right. Sometimes we do such dumb things.
Did you say sometimes you wish you did die?
But yeah, some of the things we've done, you know, depending on your situation, I think a lot of you could honestly say, I would rather die than have this happened to me in life. Meaning, for example, I would rather die than cheat on Teresa. I would just rather die. And that's just one example. There are lots of reasons I'd rather die. But wisdom will keep you from doing that. I mean, from making those kinds of mistakes in life. And that's a beautiful thing. Well, all of these are a little related because obviously a righteous person is a wise person. But not only is wisdom a tree of life, so is the influence that a godly person has. So Proverbs 11:30, read it with me. The fruit of the righteous is a tree of life, and he that wins souls is wise. That is such a great idea. And you know, Proverbs is all about parallelism, right? You say it one way, and then you repeat it. That was the beauty of Hebrew poetry. It doesn't have rhyme, and it doesn't have rhythm, but it has parallelism. Say it, and then say it again in a clever way. And everybody say, oh yeah, that was very colorful. That was very clever how you said that. That's parallelism. And that's what the Hebrew people treasured. I'll say it over and over again with a little bit of a different twist. And then you'll get the idea from another angle, from another perspective. That's what they love. So the second part of this, he that wins souls is wise. To win souls, that has the idea not just of conversion, but of winning people to your side. It has the idea of causing a person to recalibrate his life and to bring it into order in a good way, a proper way. Well, obviously, that's fruitfulness as a Christian as well. What you want in life is influence. You want to influence your children if you have them. You want to influence your grandchildren if you have them. You want to influence the people you go to church with. You want to influence anybody that you love and people that you haven't even met yet, but you'll love them pretty soon. That's what you want. And that's what this text is saying. The influence of a righteous person influences fruit. The effect of a righteous person is like a tree of life. Somebody should be able to walk up to you someday and say, you know, because of you, I have lived differently. I have converted to Jesus. I have been corrected so that I didn't go to some path of destruction, to some place of destruction. Because of you, you impacted me. You changed me. You have been a tree of life to me. That's great. I mean, that's what you live for. And so this idea of a righteous person's fruit, a righteous person's influence, becoming a tree of life to people, that is golden. That's what we treasure. So Solomon, in the book of Proverbs, says this is a tree of life. When you can touch somebody else, that is like a tree of life. It gives health. It gives life for all the same reasons that wisdom does. Wisdom will keep somebody from abusing themselves with drugs and alcohol and tobacco and whatever else we're talking about. Wisdom will keep a person from getting STDs. Wisdom will keep a person from doing something that is self-destructive, even though he doesn't know it's self-destructive. You know, for example, I am going to marry this unbeliever. Wisdom will keep that from happening. It'll keep you from destroying your life in 10,000 different ways. That's what wisdom does, and the righteous person influences you to use wisdom. That's how that works. All right, does that raise any questions or comments before we look at another one? So, in the book of Proverbs, we said there are four. Here's the number three, tree of life, in the count. This is fulfillment of a great desire. So, from Proverbs 13:12, read this one with me. Hope deferred maketh the heart sick. But when the desire cometh, it is a tree of life. Once again, you see the parallelism in the book of Proverbs. If what you want to have happen doesn't happen, you get sick. You feel terrible. You can actually get sick. Like one time, I was wanting to buy this little church building in Prescott, Arizona, where I had my first church plant effort, and it sold for only $30,000, and I could have gotten that much. And I told the guy, please let me know if you're going to sell it. But no, he didn't tell me. So he sold it maybe $32,000, but about like that. And I said, who did you sell it to? He said, oh, a lawyer who wants to tear it down and use it for something. I was physically
sick. I felt like vomiting. I couldn't believe that this happened on my watch. Well, it says hope deferred makes the heart sick. You feel sick when you get bad news sometimes. Oppositely, and that's parallelism, opposites. But when the desire comes, when what you really wanted to have happen does indeed happen, well, that's like a tree of life. That just makes you feel so excited and inspired, and you just feel like your outlook is bright for all your future prospects. And that's just very exciting. And people who have an upbeat feeling about the future tend to actually feel physically better and stronger and live longer and all of those things. And so here in the book of Proverbs, when your desire comes, that's like a tree of life. It's like suddenly getting an injection of health and renewed prosperity perspective. It's so wonderful. And so there are so far three trees of life in the book of Proverbs. Number four. This one we like very much. Obviously related to the influence of a righteous person and to wisdom, which we've already talked about. But this is a little bit different, and Tabitha actually made mention of it just a moment ago. Proverbs 15:4, read it with me. A wholesome tongue is a tree of life, but perverseness therein is a breach in the spirit. A wholesome tongue, this is a health-giving tongue. When you say things that bring people joy, encouragement, lift, boost, wisdom again, give them intelligence, a perspective, insight. When you do that, when you say that with your mouth, when you say that with your tongue, well, that's like a tree of life. You have impacted somebody with your words. That's golden. That's wonderful. That's a tree of life. That's a fountain of youth. And so we have these four trees of life in the book of Proverbs. Does that one raise any observations or questions, Angie? Yeah, Angie is saying sometimes when you try to communicate insight or encouragement, it's like water off a duck's back. You know, they're not listening. They're not going to obey. They're not going to listen. They're not going to take advice. They're not going to believe you when you love them, when you try to encourage them. They're just not. But maybe something good is still being accomplished, because the Lord's message is going out in the universe, and that message is light. And so, as we always say, the lie that you've heard 100 times is easier to believe than the truth you've heard for the first time. Well, if enough of God's people keep saying enough truth, maybe in one person's hearing, the truth will one day pass the 100 mark for 100 lies. And finally, the scales tip and we're okay. At any rate, whether it's a count issue or not, for the Lord's words to go out, for good things to go out of our mouths, is always a good idea, even if it doesn't have any obvious impact in the first place. And who knows, Angie said, maybe even angels are affected by that. We have certain texts of Scripture that indicate that the angels are affected by those things that we do and say. Well, so just putting some of this together from the book of Proverbs. Number one, wisdom, righteous influence, and wholesome words are available to all people. So you think, oh, I want the fountain of youth. I want a tree of life. Well, you can be that. You can be that for others. Why don't you become that fountain of youth for others? Why don't you speak things that have clarity and insight and perspective and emotional lift and boost and encouragement? You can do that. You can do that. Number two, these trees of life ward off some sicknesses and deaths. Wisdom can ward off sickness, death, and hell. Paul tells Timothy, the Scriptures are able to make you wise unto salvation. So wisdom can ward off sickness and death and hell, not in every case, but in many cases. Righteous influence in the world does that too. If you're a righteous person, you can help somebody avoid hell. You can help somebody avoid certain sicknesses. You can make them live, perhaps,
help them to live longer by the advice that you give. And of course, good words do all of that as well. So this is in the book of Proverbs, a tree of life, four actually trees of life, not the tree of life, but these are trees of life after a manner of speaking. Does that raise any questions or observations? Josiah. Proverbs 10:24 says that the fear of the wicked comes to pass and the desire of the righteous is granted. So very interesting about things that come to pass in your life are like a tree of life for the righteous person and oppositely for the unrighteous person. Well, it's also easy for us to see why the cross of Jesus is metaphorically a tree of life. 1 Peter 2:24, read this with me. Who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we being dead to sin should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes you are healed. So you see, Peter here calls the cross a tree. And so we have to think, oh, what kind of a tree is it? Well, obviously it's a cross, but it's like, I mean, if anything deserves to be called the tree of life, that certainly deserves to be called the tree of life. Eternal life springs forth from the cross of Jesus, which is extraordinary. Galatians 3:13 does the same thing with the word tree. Read it with me. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. So in the Old Testament law, no one would ever be strung up on a tree. By the way, they were never strung up on a tree alive, but the corpses were strung up on a tree if they had sinned in some despicable way. So the idea was, if you did something so awful that you would be hung on a tree by the Old Testament law, then you were a very cursed person. You were very, very wicked, or they would not have desecrated your corpse that way. And that was in the Old Testament law prescribed just for the worst of sins. Well, then here is poor Jesus, and he is hung. His corpse is hung. And in the Old Testament law, that was the worst case scenario. That was reserved only for the most villainous of people. And so Paul says, you know, Christ has become a curse for us. You say, wow, has Christ become a curse? Must be, says Paul, because cursed is everyone that hangs on a tree. And there the cross is likened to a tree. So on at least those two occasions, we have the cross of Christ likened to a tree. And how is that not so like the tree of life? And we sing this song periodically on Sunday mornings. O mighty cross, my soul's release. The stripes he bore have brought me peace. His sacrifice on Calvary has made the mighty cross. Here it is. A tree of life to me. I love that. And it's very powerful in that thought throughout Scripture. Is it just a coincidence that there is, you know, the tree of life in Eden? And Calvary is, wow, it is a tree. And eternal life springs from what took place on that tree. That just, God had to have intended that. There's no way you could prove it. It's like, hey, we've been around here before, a tree of life. We think we know what that is. Well, and then you come to the end of the story in the book of Revelation, the tree of life in New Jerusalem. So Revelation 2:7, just read this first one with me and then stop before we read the second text. Revelation 2:7. To him that overcometh will I give to eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. All right, so picture this. If you lived in what we call the Great Tribulation, lots of bad things happening, like the plagues of Egypt happening all around you. And the warning that the Lord gives us in Revelation 2:7, for anybody who had lived during that time, you should be raptured out. So not you, but other Christians who are doing their best to live in a terrible, terrible time. And they're going to pick up Revelation 2:7. They're going to read this. And here's what the Lord says. If you stand fast, if you overcome, I am going to allow you to eat the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. It sounds just like Eden talk, right? And the Lord is going to essentially say, you know what? We're not going to have any cherubs guarding it, not for you. If you will obey me if you'll stand fast, then you get to go to the tree of life in what we call the millennium. Another text just like that, Revelation 22, verse 2, and you'll notice that when we get to the bottom, we're skipping all the way down to verse 14. So we're having excerpts here, but you'll get the flow, I think. So read it with me from Revelation 22. In the midst of the street of it, and on either side of the river, was there the tree of life, which bare 12 manner of fruits, and the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. Blessed are they that do his commandments, that they may have right to the tree of life. Well, it's obviously the same as the information in chapter 2. So a couple of points just to clarify what's going on here. The tree of life is a species. You can tell it's a species because our text said in the Revelation 22, verse 2 text, you see, in the midst of the street of it, on either side of the river, was there the tree of life. Well, you can't have a tree of life on both sides of the river, probably, and in the street. It's like, hey, we don't have, what is it, a mobile tree? I mean, it just seems to be moving around here a little too much. What we're suggesting is that this is a species of a tree. When we say, for example, that the apple tree is related to the pear tree, we don't mean just one particular apple tree that's in your grandma's backyard. We mean, you know, the species, the tree of life is on both sides of the river, and it's also in the median of the street. And so that's what we have in the book of Revelation. Number two, since the leaves of the tree of life are for the healing of the nations, New Jerusalem must exist within reach of ordinary people during what we call the millennium. So picture this, during the Lord's reign on earth, we're establishing paradise-like conditions again, as found in so many of the Old Testament prophets, best known being Isaiah chapter 11 and chapter 66, when you have the wolf and the lamb lying down together and the lion doesn't attack and a little child leads the whole animal parade. All right, so that's like Eden. Well, in those kinds of conditions, we have the tree of life again, just like the Garden of Eden. And some people, if they're obedient, if they stand fast, they are allowed to go to the tree of life whose leaves are for the healing of the nations. They're allowed to go to the tree of life anytime they get a little sick and get better. Theoretically, if you had access to the tree of life, every time you got sick, you could go there and have the leaves which are for the healing of the nations, and you'd get better. And you could do that over and over again. So I don't know why you couldn't live through the entire 1,000-year millennium as long as you can keep getting well. And every single person can keep getting well unless he's disobedient. And the Lord says, no, not for you. You do not have access to the tree of life. And so evidently, that's what's going on when we come to what we call the end times. Here's the conclusion. The tree of life theme is bound to sound strangely familiar to the through the Bible reader. We have the great tree of life at our disposal in the cross of Christ, saving us from hell and even from discouragement when things seem to be going so wrongly in the world, because we remember that if the worst thing that ever happened turned out for the salvation, the death of Christ, turned out for the salvation of everybody that we love, well, then the worst thing in the world was not the worst thing in the world at all. It was kind of a good thing. And so we have at our disposal the cross of Christ that even saves us from discouragement, never mind hell. Furthermore, we have so many little trees of life, like wisdom, like wholesome words, like having righteous influence impacting us. And strangely enough, we have the ability to be that to other people. We can be a tree of life to impact other people. And that tree of life theme, the tree of life motif in Scripture, it's very exciting for all those reasons. We have some control over these lesser trees of life. And wouldn't you like to have somebody say, you know what you've been like to me in this world? You're like a tree of life. You're like the fountain of youth to me. That would be a wonderful thing. And that's the tree of life.